The scripture reading for today is Genesis 45. Joseph provides for his brothers and family. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, "Joseph's brothers have come," it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, 'Do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." This is God's word.
Amen. When you get to this point in the life of Joseph, there's a lot of history that's gone before. And a lot of just recent history, because this is a second visit down to Egypt, began back in chapter 43. And what we see in recent history is that Joseph had mercifully orchestrated his brother's second visit to Egypt to test and hopefully transform their hearts. That was his goal. And his method was to create situations which at once tried and revealed their character. And so these situations had great potential in revealing what they were and affecting a change. So what he did when they first came down to Egypt on his second visit is that he activated their fears by inviting them to a meal in his home. I mean, they're just dusty travelers. They've come in because they're starving. He is the viceroy of Egypt. And so why invite them to a meal, they thought, unless he's going to fall upon them and steal their livestock? But the meal was an astonishing feast. As the viceroy then feasted them from his own table, and then five portions more for Benjamin. And it was a feast that went on into the night. It was absolutely wonderful. What a day. But he was setting them up. Because the next morning, you remember, he'd planted a silver cup in Benjamin's bag, and then he sent his steward as soon as they had gone out of town after them. And the steward, with his posse, made the arrest, and he had a carefully rehearsed accusation. And predictably, those brothers were indignant, because they knew none of them had stolen the cup. And they made these amazing statements about what ought to happen to those that had. And then, as Joseph had planned the whole thing, that cup was lifted up, gleaming in the sun, and terror gripped their hearts. He wanted to see what those brothers would do. Would they sacrifice Benjamin on the analogy of what they'd done 20 years before? Only this time the price is far higher. It's their freedom. Or would these brothers engage then in some finger pointing? Well, they didn't do that. Because Judah stepped forward and confessed not to taking the cup. What he confessed for is guilt for all of them before God, referencing those 20 years before. And then, in a long, impassioned speech in behalf of his brothers, he unwittingly revealed that a transformation had taken place in their lives. Because not only did those brothers admit their guilt, but they affirmed their love for their father, mentioning his name in his speech some 14 times, and affectionately referencing Benjamin and his protection. And he heard from that speech that they had implicitly forgiven their father's favoritism. In fact, they used that as an argument to preserve Benjamin. They had proved then their integrity and loyalty to the family. And what you see is transformation had happened in Egypt. That's the last chapter. It has happened. And to top it all off, Judah steps forward to take Benjamin's place, foreshadowing the ultimate son of Judah and what he would do in effecting our salvation. Well, at this point, nothing can be gained from further tests. Nothing more to learn. And he's had difficulty controlling himself. You remember the first time he heard Reuben talk about how he'd heard his cries in the pit, he had to weep. And in that second visit, when he came down, when he saw Benjamin, he had to remove himself because he couldn't keep from weeping. So he decides, in fact, it's dictated by his emotions, that he can't control himself any longer. And this is something for the circle of brothers, not for outsiders. And so you see in those opening verses, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. So that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. Now you can imagine what this was like for those brothers. They're standing in the magnificence of the viceroy's abode, his palace or castle on the Nile, I suppose, with all of those Egyptian frescoes decorating the walls and the objects of art and gold and turquoise and lapis and carnelian surrounding them. And there he is. And they watch as their muscular, beardless, Imperian viceroy, they don't know as their brother, but he wails uncontrollably. He wept aloud. They're clueless. And they're helpless. And they're trembling. And then they are rocked. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father alive?" Judah's repeated mentions about his father, those 14 mentions in that dream, the mentions of his father's delicate situation means that when Joseph announces himself, he runs it together with the query about his father. And rocked and dumbfounded, they stand in mute speechlessness. They can't say a word. Of this, Chrysostom wrote in the 4th century, he says, "I am surprised at the way they could stand there and gape without their soul parting company with their body, without their going out of their mind, or hiding themselves in the ground. Joseph!" And through his tears, he saw their paralyzed terror. And so we read, so verse 4, "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt.'" Now that clarification, I'm sure, was meant to reassure them. But that "whom you sold into Egypt," I don't think it reassured him. He remembered. And he saw their fear, and so then he hurried to calm them down, and he does it very tenderly. And you have to understand that these packed verses in 5 through 8 are tender encouragement. He said, "And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land." Now notice, there is not a hint of reproach. Only encouragement to these scoundrels who've sold him into slavery. And what is apparent is that he's already forgiven his brothers. His soothing statement, you'll see, when he says, "God sent me before," that qualifies and softens, "you sold me," indicating that he'd forgiven them and he's attempting to ease their guilt somewhat. Now, what's going on here? Well, I think what is evident is over these last 2 decades, he has been perpetually thinking about it and rethinking it and praying about it, as you would. He's been seeking God's insight into what's going on here. And now he has it. Remember that God had already revealed him in those dreams what was going to happen. And so God does now. And Joseph, for his brothers, strips away the superficial surface of human activity to reveal the hand of God. And it is so revealing. 4 mentions of God in that short, little, tender speech to them. The end of verse 5, "God sent me before you to preserve life." You look at the beginning of verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve a remnant. And then at the end of verse 8, beginning of verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. And then at the end of verse 9, and God has made me Lord over all of Egypt. Now, these lines, these are great, great lines in the Bible because they pulsate with a theological declaration of divine providence. That God works His will in and through the actions of people, whether they be good or bad. And it is so beautiful what He does here as he instructs them. If you look in verse 5, you see the juxtapositions of these words. You sold me. God sent me. Gives you both sides of the coin. In verse 8, not you, but God. And so he understood that every episode in his life's history and that of his brothers was under the direct work of God. That's what he understood. He looked back over his life, and this is what he saw. He saw the jealous hatred of the brethren. He saw the dreams of his youth. He saw the passage of a caravan bound for Egypt. He saw the preparation of himself by a life of adversity. He saw the anger at Pharaoh, who imprisoned two of his officials. He saw the strange dreams of these prisoners and his own supernatural gift of interpretation. He saw the dreams of Pharaoh. He saw the change of rainfall in a fourth of Africa to bring about two cycles of abundance and the famine by the flood and failure of the Nile. He saw the elevation of himself to the throne of Egypt. All these things were brought about naturally by the supernatural work of God. And that's the key. They were brought about naturally by the supernatural work of God. That's providence. It wasn't a miracle where he suspended the laws of nature. He did it naturally within life. Awesome revelation about God. And so we have Proverbs which pulse with this reality, like Proverbs 16:9. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Or Proverbs 20:24. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? But what you need to understand in all of this is that he is giving these truths. He's not attempting to just give them a theological lesson. He's comforting with these truths. This is meant to still their trembling hearts. How comforting to know that your sins, though they've caused immense hurt to Joseph and immense hurt to your father and immense hurt to yourself and many others, have not thwarted the plan of God but actually been used to bring it about. He says here in verse 5 to preserve life, or in verse 7 to preserve for you a remnant on earth and keep alive for you many survivors. Astounding. What a comfort to know that God has taken those things and He is doing His own good will. What He was doing is effecting reconciliation with His brothers. And it's made possible by two things. First, His brothers' admission of guilt. That's what they've done. You're not going to have reconciliation without that. But second, it's Joseph's forgiveness which has been encouraged and enabled by his knowledge of God's providential care. That's what's given him much of the power to forgive. And so he'll say it in chapter 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant it against me, evil against me, But God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as today. What happened is the difficult past underwent a kind of alteration as Joseph embraced God's providence and forgave his brothers from the heart. And I think this is what we need to see as believers today, because all kinds of bad things happen to us, and bad things by bad people. But we have a God who is so big, He said, "You meant it for evil, but I meant it for good." We have the God of Romans 8:28, who works all things out for the good of those who are called and love Him for His people. So a hatred and unwillingness to forgive is the province of hearts that are ignorant of who God is and what He does in history. Well, having calmed his brothers, he then commissions them. We won't read it, but the commission is in verses 9 through 13 of your text. And you'll notice it begins with "hurry." And then the last line in verse 13 says, "Hurry and bring my father down here." And what he says is, "I'm going to give you the land of Goshen. I'm going to give you all kinds of good things." He warns them about what's going to happen. Goshen is identified in 49:10 as the land of Ramses, 49:11. It's in the eastern Nile. It is a fertile district of the Nile. Very fertile. Eden-like. And here, we're getting right to the close of Genesis. God is blessing His people with the shadow of Eden. And when Pharaoh is going to restate this promise a little later, he will say that he's given you the best, which is the Hebrew word good. He says it twice, which echoes right out of Genesis early, those good things. So the picture of Joseph is a picture of restoration, not just of the restoration of the good fortune of the people, but as a picture, a restoration of blessing that was promised. That good things are going to happen to those people. An earth-shaking arrangement has begun as a nation is going to come up out of Egypt. Well, they're ready. They are ready. And it is difficult. It is so hard to describe. You can't adequately describe the emotion of this in verses 14 and 15. "Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." Now, the reconciliation is with all 11 of his brothers. So he embraced his brother Benjamin. He kissed him. He wept on his neck. Benjamin wept on back on his neck. You had a couple of wet necks. And then he went, it says, all the brothers. So he did it with Reuben and Simeon and Levi. You think he'd run out of tears. And Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher and Issachar and Zebulun, kisses and weeping, kisses and weeping. All the guilt is gone. There is reconciliation. Joyous love envelops all. And they talk, and they talk, and they talk, and they talk. Well, there were ears in the wall. Amazing news traveled fast up and down the Nile. And when Pharaoh heard about it, he thought it was wonderful. Pharaoh comes out as a great guy, this Pharaoh. In fact, he ups the ante. He says, "You haven't given them enough. We're going to give them all the best. Not only that, we're going to give them carts to take down to Egypt and bring their little ones back. Don't worry about anything. You've got the best. You've got the fat of the land." So Joseph then presided over a memorable departure. If you could see it, you could see all those people together, his 70, verse 21 through 24. "The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons." Excuse me, it's the 12 sons that come back with 70. "According to what the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them, he gave a change of clothes. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father, he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and provision for his father in the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." Now, those festive garments were intentional symbols of reconciliation. You say, how so? Well, Joseph's clothing had been central to his rejection, and now memorably, clothing is bestowed by Joseph in reconciliation, and 5 changes to Benjamin, the youngest, and no one cared. He's so like the Savior in his deportment here. And his parting shot, and it is a shot: don't quarrel on the way, was appropriate, because he knew, despite the goodwill, that he knew these brothers. He knew what they'd come from. He knew what they were like. He knew what the trip back there would be like. And he could just hear them. "Ah, you're the one who argued for the pit." "No, I'm not the one, but you're the one who thought of selling him in the caravan. You. And you never liked him anyway." So he told his brothers to take it easy. And so they journeyed loaded with 10 donkeys laden with the good things of Egypt and 10 she-donkeys for milk plus Egyptian wagons. And if you could see them come up out of the Nile and across the Sinai and up the Arabah and then across the Jordan. Verse 25, "So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, 'Joseph is alive, and he is a ruler over all the land of Egypt.' And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. And when they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" It's amazing how a little statement is so revealing. Jacob's heart became numb, for he could not believe him. You see, his son's lies again and again and again had poisoned his trust in them. And he may have thought, "What self-serving cruelty have they prepared for me now?" Says his Literally, his heart became weak. He felt like he was going to die. And indeed, he probably could have. But as his heart is still and he feels himself fading away, his repentant sons, including Simeon, fresh from prison, and Benjamin, young Benjamin Hole, tell a whole astonishing account. And as he does, he sees the wagons and he sees the donkeys and all of the stuff. And his spirit revived. The old gray beard suddenly took on new life. You've seen a candle when it starts to really almost lose it and then maybe get fresh air and then just come alive. I think maybe it was in those times that he recalled Joseph's dream himself and his own incredulous statement to Joseph: "Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come bow ourselves to the ground before you?" He remembered it. Only this time, he rejoices. And more, it is the end of his lament of 20 years. He will not go down to Sheol in sorrow. He will see his son and die in peace. Now, there is grand optimism in this story. This is the optimism we ought to take if we have the same view of God. "God sent me to preserve life," says Joseph. "God sent me to preserve for you a great number of survivors." And then later you read, "God meant it for good." The God of Genesis is a God of mercy and a God of grace. That pathos-filled prayer of their father: "May God Almighty grant you mercy from the man so that he singed back your brother in Benjamin," is answered beyond their wildest dreams. God answered that, but He proved that He is a God of history and a God of life and a God of providence. It was God who informed Joseph's heart. Joseph saw this. It was God who gave him the grace to forgive, because without forgiveness there would have never been reconciliation. Well, today, on this side of the cross, we can be reconciled because Christ forgives all that come to Him through faith and repentance. And we have, in a sense, the symbols of reconciliation. And we have the words of Paul from 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then He gives the means. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Our reconciliation is all of God. This says that He did it all, to be reconciled to Him and then to each other by the blood of His Son. This is our hope. This is our reconciliation. Everything is from God. Let us pray. Our Father, the table is set by You. It was Your Son that presided at the table, and He presides at this table because He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And He is our reconciliation. And so we come humbly. Oh God, effect a proper humility in our hearts and open our eyes further to the miracle that has been wrought by Your Son. For we pray this in His name. Amen.